morning, everybody.
Good morning, Ali.
Good to see you all this morning.
You too.
Okay, let's pray before we start. Oh, Father, as we still our hearts before you this morning. And Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of coming into your presence. And in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And Lord God, we thank you that we are your children. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And Lord God, let's never take that for granted.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, I just surrender to you this morning. And Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that you will just use me, Lord. That you will speak through me, Father. And Lord, just anything that it's not of you, I just pray that it will just drop off, Lord. And I just want, Father, everything that's said and done be to your praise, honour and glory, Lord.
Yes, God.
And Father, I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Isn't it amazing that when you see things in God's word and you've read it lots of times before and you see something fresh? It's so incredible. And I've read this passage many times before, and I've even spoken on it in the past, but when I was reading it there just recently, I saw something completely new in it. Saw it from a completely different angle. So I'm going to be sharing about that today. So let's turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at chapter 5 today. John chapter 5. And this is actually the third sign or miracle that Jesus had done. So let's have a look. Let's just start reading. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus here, he had a purpose for going to Jerusalem to attend a feast. But this passage is telling us nothing about that occasion, actually, but focuses on this miraculous event that took place with this man that he encountered en route. And the Bible is full of many examples of Jesus and his disciples, apostles and prophets and people, other followers of God that had miraculous encounters with people while they were on their way to somewhere else. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when we are going somewhere someday and we have these God encounters, these opportunities that God opens before us to share with somebody, to meet somebody that God just puts on our path. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of like what he loves to do. And for example, you've got Peter and John. They were on their way to the temple to pray, remember? And they encountered this man who was lame and he was begging just there, just before you get into the temple. And he's looking for money, and Peter and John just pause by him And the man looks at them, expecting to get some money, probably holds out his hands. And Peter says, you know, silver and gold have I none, you know, but what I do have, I give to you. And he tells him to get up and walk. And this man gets up and he doesn't just walk. He's leaping and dancing and praising the Lord. And what does he do? He goes with them into the prayer meeting, you know, to praise God of what God has done for him.
Amen.
And you remember when one time when Jesus, he was going to this place and he's going to Nain, this place called Nain, and he passes through and when there's a funeral taking place and there's this poor widow and this is her son, her only son that has died. The funeral procession is going there and Jesus, heart of compassion, just goes out to this woman who's going through enormous grief. And he just goes over and just touches the casket and just commands the boy to come forth. And there's the boy reunited with his mother, alive and well again. And then, for example, do you remember Jairus? When Jairus approaches Jesus and he's brokenhearted, his daughter is sick and dying, and he's desperate for Jesus to come to him. This is an urgent thing. And he wants Jesus to do a miracle for his 12-year-old daughter. But you know, he encounters another woman on the way, and for 12 years as well, since the time this little girl was born, this woman has had this issue of blood. And she has been bleeding severely. And of course, that has made her completely unclean and ostracized from the whole of the rest of the community. But Jesus, she's desperate to get to Jesus, desperate to get to him. And she's going to just, she doesn't care about the social embarrassment and the ridicule. This is her only chance. She has spent everything she has on doctors and tried every cure possible, and nothing has worked. But she knows, she sees something in Jesus. She knows that and has the faith to believe that Jesus is going to heal her and help her. So she pushes forward to get her miracle. And of course, this stops Jesus on his tracks. And he says, who touched me? Because Jesus felt the power going out of him and into this woman. And the disciples are thinking, what do you mean, who touched you? There's all these crowds of people here pressing to try and see you, you know, and who touched you? What are you talking about? But he felt this virtue going from him, this healing virtue going from him. And the woman admits it was her. And Jesus just, he just wanted, not only by doing that, he just didn't want to just discreetly heal this woman. Jesus wanted to publicly restore her because she had been publicly shamed. And that's what he wanted to do. He's such a great God. Amen. He's such a kind Saviour, compassionate Saviour. And so we're going to read, follow on what we're reading. And so from verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time to the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man there had an infirmity for 38 years. Now, just before we look at this man, I mean, some versions speak of the four categories, and I'm going to look at four categories today because this man didn't come into the three categories. But the Bible lists these categories of people that were sick. And why didn't the Bible just say there were sick people lying there? That would have covered everybody. But the Bible doesn't say that. And you know, everything, every word in the Bible is there for a reason. That's, I believe that.
Yeah.
And so let's just take time to explore these categories. Let's do them in reverse order. The paralyzed. So what's paralyzed? Paralyzed is when somebody, if somebody's completely paralyzed, they can't do anything for themselves. I once worked in a nursing home where there was a woman who was completely paralyzed. And you would have to even put a neck brace on her to hold her head up because she couldn't lift her own head. She could do nothing for herself. She couldn't wipe her nose or anything like that that we all take for granted. She was completely paralyzed. And so what does being paralyzed actually mean to us? What's the significance of that in the Bible? You know, well, it talks spiritually about people being spiritually paralyzed. And it's often a word that's even used in the world as well, to say, to describe somebody who's maybe paralyzed with fear. Yeah? And I just believe that's what God was speaking about today. And it's actually a real stumbling block, fear. It's one of the biggest stumbling blocks that we have to faith and moving forward in God, is fear. And it just completely spiritually paralyzes us and completely immobilizes us. And we're unable to do the things, completely unable to do what God wants us to do through fear. That's what stops us, fear. And fear is from the enemy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we read that God has not given us a spirit of fear.
Amen.
It's not from God. But he's given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control.
Amen.
He has given us the power to overcome every fear.
Mm. Amen.
God is love. And his perfect love casts out all fear. Not some fear, all fear. A self-control is a fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
And he's given us that. Fear loses its power when we actively trust God more than we fear.
Amen.
Say that again. Fear loses its power when we actively trust God more than what we fear.
Amen.
Amen.
Next, let's look at the blind. Spiritually blind can often refer to those who are spiritually walking in darkness, that don't yet know the Lord. Yet sometimes, Like, I know myself, I can allow myself to become distracted, and as a result, I lose my focus and I miss out what God is doing. Mm. Ever done that? Remember when Jesus went to Mary and Martha's house, and he came there to spend time with the sisters, and these were really good friends of his, and he really wanted to bless them. And Mary was sat at his feet, eagerly listening to his every word, while Martha, the total hostess with the mostess, she's just stressing out in the kitchen, trying to prepare a lovely meal for him. And she thought that she was absolutely fuming because she felt Mary should be helping her. You know, she was leaving her to do all the work. So she has a wee bit of a go at her sister, you know, for not coming to help her. And, you know, Jesus says to her, you know, Martha, Martha, why are you troubled about all these things? You know, he wasn't bothered about this feast that she was preparing. And he was saying, Mary, she's chosen the right thing. She had come and sat at his feet because she was getting a spiritual feast from the Lord. And that's what was important. Mm. And the lame. If you're spiritually lame, you're not moving forward, are you? If your legs don't work, you can't go forward, can you? This is the kind of idea. And the concept of lameness is also used to describe moral or spiritual indecision. Mm. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, the prophet Elijah challenges the people of Israel, saying, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. The Hebrew word translated as waver can also mean to limp or be lame, suggesting that spiritual lameness and their indecision and lack of commitment to God. Mm. Also in epistles, lameness is used to encourage believers. The metaphor of lameness is used to encourage believers to strengthen their spiritual walk. Hebrews 12:12-13 says, therefore strengthen your limp hands and your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed.
Amen.
This passage calls believers to pursue holiness and righteousness, ensuring their spiritual walk is strong and unwavering.
Yes.
So in the natural, this passage lays out these conditions, and it seems to lay them out in the order of severity.
Yes.
But this man has some kind of a disability. Some versions say an infirmity. It said here he had an infirmity for 38 years. Now, as I say, some versions say disability. The Bible isn't just exactly clear as to what exactly is wrong with the man, but we know that he doesn't fall into the paralyzed department, he doesn't fall into the lame department, and he doesn't fall into the blind department. So, I'm not sure, but you know, it seems to be that it's an order of severity. So it seems to be that whatever's wrong with him doesn't seem to be as bad as the other people that are there. And but you know, he seems a bit more independent, but sadly he just has one focus, and it's not on Jesus. There's no mention either about any concern he has for any of the others around him that are less fortunate than himself. I've always worked in a social care setting, and I've had the privilege to work with people who have had disabilities. And they were the most wonderful and inspiring group of people I've ever had the privilege of working with.
Yes.
Because they were actually really caring towards one another. And many people tended to look on them and focus on what they couldn't do. But I was so inspired by all the things that they could do and the things that they would do for one another, the acts of kindness they would do for one another. There was one girl that I worked with could taught herself to read and write Japanese fluently. Now, who here can do that? And there was one boy, for example, he could listen to a piece of music and he could just replicate it immediately. You know, he could play it on piano or guitar or whatever. He could, just by hearing it, just once, he would just be in his mind, he could play it. You know, and it was incredible. And but there was one boy, I always remember, when I went for my interview for my job, he came and he greeted me and he introduced himself. And you know, you're nervous when you go into a job interview. I am, anyway. And you're kind of a bit nervous and you're trying to rehearse in your mind what you're going to say. You're desperate to make a good impression. And so this boy came up to me and he said to me, I really believe the Lord planted him there. And he introduced himself and he shook my hand and he said to me, how lovely I was looking today. And he said, you will be perfect for this job. Aww. And he said to me, I know you're going to get this job.
Wow.
And I just thought, wow. And I went in there and then feeling so much more better. And I think I learned a bit later, that boy would have said that to every candidate. Because that's who he was. He was such an encouragement. And he was incredible. There was many things that boy couldn't do, but boy was he an encouragement.
Yes.
And he was such a blessing to be around. So, a centurion officer in the Roman army sent word to Jesus to him, asking him to come and heal his terminally ill servant. And the Jewish elders that he sent spoke really highly of him and how he had helped all these Jewish people. And when Jesus said he would come to his house, the man said, no, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve for you to come under my roof. He didn't consider himself worthy, but he'd said to Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was just so amazed at this man's faith. And he just said, I've not found faith as great as this in the whole of Israel. And he healed that man's servant at that very moment. And this man, you know, it was like, unworthiness that held him back, you know, but he pushed through that because he was desperate to have a servant healed.
Mm-hmm.
And he came to Jesus and was just with that faith. The centurion believed that Jesus had the power to heal, and he recognized his divine authority. And although he felt undeserving of Jesus to come into his house, yet Jesus answered his prayer and healed his servant. We read many other accounts of Jesus who God healed throughout Scripture. And yet this is the only one I've come across where the Lord asks a sick person, do you want to get well? Let's just read a bit on a bit. So we see this. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? What a funny question to ask. I don't recall Jesus asking that at all before. He healed many, many people. But he asked him, do you want to be made well? He's been sick for 38 years. 38 years. You know, when we think about the woman who had been bleeding, you know, what a contrast to her healing and this man's healing. She was so desperate to get to Jesus.
Yes.
But yet, this man hears Jesus right beside him, he's willing and wanting to heal this man and set him free of this condition of 38 years. Yet this man fails to see the potential that stood there in front of him and what Jesus can offer him right there and then.
Yes.
He fails to see it. Let's see where his focus is. The sick man answered him and said, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another one steps down before me. His whole focus is on this year healing event that takes place that he would love to get to, but he hasn't found anyone that can take him. It's a bit like knowing that someone with a healing ministry comes to Scotland once a year, but you haven't got a lift to go. And you're busy griping and groaning the fact that you haven't got a lift, and if only you had got to this event, you would have been healed.
Mm.
And you know, the thing was, Jesus is asking him, do you want to get well? And Jesus is asking us, do you want to get well?
Yeah.
You know, and the time slips by and we remain stuck.
Mm.
So what was Jesus implying when he asked the question, do you want to get well? Well, I believe that Jesus was implying that this man's focus was on the wrong thing.
Yes.
He had a fixed mindset of this is the way it happens, because this is the way that I've seen it happen in the past. And he keeps on trying the same thing year in, year out. And guess what? It's not working. There's no change. There's no progress in his life. And he's not moving forward one bit. He's completely stuck and he's full of excuses as to why he's stuck. He hasn't got the assistance that he needs, and even if he had, someone else would be sure to cut in and rob him of his blessing. If other people who are more able than me could only turn their attention on me and come and help me, that would change everything. But nobody's bothering with me.
Wow.
He's blaming others for being, for there being no improvement in his condition. And he's also resentful when he sees others healed and he's not. So let's go on and read. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath.
Amen.
Jesus tells him to take up his bed and walk. And the man was immediately healed. And he was able to roll up his mat and walk. It wasn't just Jesus miraculously healing this man of his condition. This man also had to take personal responsibility and exercise his free will and obey what Jesus had said. What did he actually have to do? He had to shift his focus from the chance in a million solution that he had been pinning his hopes on for 38 years in vain to the Saviour who was speaking to him today. And when he did, and when his eyes locked with Jesus' eyes, the voice of Jesus spoke life and healing to him, fully restoring his sick body and rescuing him from the pit and setting him on a new journey. Imagine if the man had refused to obey Jesus with this action, throwing in another excuse into the equation like, "I can't do that," or "I can't obey because it's the Sabbath." He needed to work with Jesus to see the victory in his life. And that's no different for you and I. Jesus wants us to partner with him. And the only real barrier that Jesus has to accomplishing the miracles that he wants to work in us and through us is our free will. God has given us free will, and he can't mess with that. Let's read on. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is he? Who is the man that said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Yeah. You know, like with this man, the enemy tries to discourage us when Jesus does something wonderful in our lives. That's his agenda. The Bible tells us that the enemy is out to seek, kill, destroy. And, you know, he's out to, kill, steal and destroy. Whereas on Jesus, on the other hand, he has come to give us life. And life more abundantly. And sadly, in this case, as in this case it can often come from religious people who refuse to see the miracle of what Jesus has done through their legalistic piety, which is destructive, controlling and binding. And it's not the true freedom that Christ wants us to experience. Here the man has an encounter of a very different kind, an encounter with the religious leaders, the law police, as I like to call them. He had just been miraculously healed, which was absolutely incredible. After 38 years, they have a bee in their bonnets that he happened to be carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Now, for all 38 years, that rule wouldn't have applied to him. And the Bible doesn't actually tell us how old this man was, and he could have been very, very little when this happened to him. And so he may not have even realised that it was wrong, and that people had a problem with that. And or he might have, you know, just been so overjoyed by his healing that he completely forgot what day it was. However, when he was confronted by them and told that he was breaking the law by carrying his mat around on the Sabbath, he immediately goes on the defensive and he explains it wasn't his fault. The man who had healed him had told him to do this. So they ask him, well, who's this man that healed you? And you know, very sadly, he had no idea who it was who had done this great miracle for him and set him free after 38 years. He didn't even take the time to find out his name. And very, very sadly, he was blaming Jesus, the one who had miraculously healed him and set him free. He was blaming Jesus for causing him to break the Sabbath law. The man didn't try to defend Jesus or testify about the great miracle that he had done in his life. Instead, he immediately turned his attention on these religious leaders who for all these 38 years had never bothered helping the man. And he had sadly chosen to submit to their authority and the authority of the law instead of the authority of Christ. It was very sad, really sad, because Jesus didn't want him to be bound by a dead religion. He wanted him to walk in the fullness and the freedom of a relationship with him.
Amen.
But fear had set in, and he chose to be bound by the law instead of walking in this newfound freedom that Christ had given him. Jesus, on the other hand, if you read about Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman in the chapter before, he doesn't care about culture or religion. He cares about the individual.
Amen.
Let's carry on reading. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Following his confrontation with the religious leaders, Jesus finds him again and deliberately seeks him out.
Yes.
Jesus wants to address this issue with him, as he's worried about the direction his life is going. And he says three things to him. See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Jesus was trying to bring his focus back, to remind him of all the wonderful things that he's done in this man's life.
Yes,
trying to stop him in his tracks, and trying to get him to reevaluate what's happening here.
Yes.
To think about the influences that he's following that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because it goes on to say, you know, there that Jesus answered the religious leaders, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God." You know, they didn't believe, these religious leaders, that Jesus was the Son of God. And he's basically saying to us today, don't go down the path that the enemy is trying to pull us.
Correct.
Or something worse may happen to us. In other words, it's destructive. There are negative consequences if we choose to go in a direction and be influenced by people, you know, who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible talks about two paths in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. The broad path leading to destruction and the narrow path leading to life.
Yes.
In other words, choosing to follow Christ will mean not following the crowd.
Amen.
Not having an easy life, doing whatever we want, but choosing instead to follow Jesus regardless of the cost, knowing that he gave us all to pay the price to set us free. He chose to give up the privileges of heaven and come as a vulnerable baby to be subjected to all the difficulties that we have, but as a sinless, innocent man who did nothing but good. But as a result of his desire to heal this man and set him free, this spiraled into motion the plotting of his cruel and barbaric death by these religious leaders. Are we truly prepared to choose that narrow path and to follow Jesus regardless of the cost? Sadly, this man chose to betray Jesus, and he ran straight back to the religious leaders to report him, stirring up trouble. Is the Lord challenging us today with the same question? Do you want to get well? Are we putting our trust in other sources to help us? Do we need to be reminded this morning that our hope comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? He will not allow our foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Amen.
Are we walking in this full freedom that Jesus has paid so dearly for us? Or are we quick to rush back and align ourselves with the critical, fault-finding people and jump on the same bandwagon? Or do we have the compassionate heart of Jesus to serve the lost, the hurt, the broken, the dying, and to bring them the hope of the gospel and demonstrate the love of Jesus to them? Because that is our mission. Amen. Oh, Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, the name that is above all other names. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the day that we have had that encounter with you. And Lord, we reflect as we come into a new year. We evaluate, Lord, where we're at. And Lord, are we going forward just to do, or are we stuck? We're just going to take some time just now just to wait on the Lord and just ask that question. Are we stuck? And if so, what's hindering us? Because Jesus is asking us this morning, do you want to get well? Do you want to move forward? Do you want to partner with me this morning? Do you want to do what I'm asking you to do? Do you want to go and take the gospel to those around you? Do you want to work the miracles like I did? You are my hands and my feet. You are the ones I've chosen. You are my servants. You are my sons and my daughters.